I would encourage you to open up your Bibles to the book of Ruth once again. We're going to be examining ideas from particularly the second chapter of the book of Ruth. For those who are visiting with us, we are grateful that you have set the priority to come and worship God. And we're thankful that you have come here to worship with us. We hope it might be of an encouragement to you. We have been talking about and looking through this record for us of a woman named Ruth and the surrounding context of what happens to her about 3,300 years ago. But what's fascinating about this story is that it is a story about just a few people in a snapshot of history, but it is so much a story that all of us can relate to as well. There are threads that run through this record to Ruth. There is the thread of redemption, the thread of extraordinary faith, even among those who are ordinary people, and the great providence of God, a huge topic for us to try to grasp. This morning, we looked at chapter 2, some of the historical notes as we went through there, what the storyline was. But then we drew back from that and tried to see it in the application that it might have to us. In particular, we looked at the extraordinary faith that is exhibited in chapter 2 of Boaz, a rich man who had great faith, and Ruth, a poor widow who had great faith. It really doesn't matter what circumstance of life we find ourselves in as far as our outward wealth. What matters is our character. What matters is our faith. What matters is the trust that we place within God. That's what's important and valuable to Him. And that's really what life is all about. This evening, I would like for us to focus in on what we might learn about the providence of God and try to make two applications of that from this record. Now, I appreciate all of the good observations that were made last Sunday evening after talking about providence from chapter 1. I was telling someone just before the lesson, I would really love to open it up and to hear everyone else's observations from these chapters as well, because I think that we would have a wealth of information here, but I'm the only one talking, so you'll just have to listen to the observations that I made. But you made several good observations last week after the lesson, and one in particular struck me. Someone said, well, you know, in Ruth chapter 1, you dealt a lot with the negative, looking at what God hasn't done. We also need to look at the positive, what God has done. Well, fortunate to us, Ruth doesn't have just one chapter. Because in chapter 1, we do find, now, chapter 1, 2, and 3 of Ruth don't assign specifically to God any particular activity. It's not until chapter 4 that the biblical text actually says that God did something. So really what we're looking at in chapter 1, 2, and 3 is the perception of the people who are within this record, who are living the life, who are having faith in God, what their perception is about the providence of God. And of course, we're trying to lift from that and extract from that the accuracies or inaccuracies of that. And as we looked last week at chapter 1, it is evident that Naomi saw the activity of God on her behalf as very negative. In fact, just recap, we'll read verse 21, where he says, where she said, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. And with all due respect to Naomi, I have not been through what Naomi went through. She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. She was in a foreign land, away from her family. She's just now coming back, and she is feeling oppressed. She is feeling depressed. She is feeling bitter, as she calls herself. Mara, I have never been through that before. I don't want to make any critical decisions or remarks about her. But the Bible is written for our learning and for our understanding. And so pulling back in the perspective of what the providence of God is, I think we can accurately say that she is a bit harsh with God, claiming that God is testifying against her. In other words, I've done something wrong and God is afflicting me because of my sin, sort of like the friends of Job did in the time of Job. There's no indication that God is doing that. No indication that he is specifically targeting her in some way. And I think we have to be careful about that as well, attributing to God bad things that happen to us. But when we get into chapter 2, we find things much more positive. And so although we need to be very careful about blaming God for negative things that happen, because many times negative things that happen to us are because of the sins of others. Sometimes negative things happen to us because of our own sin. Sometimes negative things happen to us because of the devil's working. Sometimes negative things happen to us simply because of time and chance. So unless God tells us what he is doing, we need to be careful about assigning those things. But when we get to the positive things, the blessings that we have, I think we can be much freer in giving God credit for blessings, because God does bless us. God does bestow positive things in our lives. And I'd like for us to kind of grapple with that a little bit within as we're going through the chapter 2 here and making a couple of observations. First observation I would like to make is that as they lived their lives, they saw things in the perspective of their relationship to God. There's a few indications of this within the text. Let's look at chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "And now Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.'" So just in their daily conversation, it seems like their normal way of greeting each other is to invoke the name of God and the blessings of God on you. God be with you, and may God bless you. Also in verse 12. Boaz is talking to Ruth and says, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come." We also find that Naomi, when she's talking to Ruth in verse 20, Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." As they're living their lives, they are invoking the blessings of God on others. As Boaz is talking to Ruth, he is invoking the blessings of God because of her goodness. And as Naomi sees the goodness and the blessings that Boaz is showing to her and to Ruth, she invokes the blessings of God once as well on them as they live the life. Now remember, this is during the time of the kings. This is during the time of the judges, before the kings. And during the time of the judges, there was this cycle of disobedience unto God, where the people were following after the Baal and after the Ashtoreth. They were forsaking the Lord until God brought a oppressor upon them that made them recognize their sin and their need for God. They would repent unto God, and God would send a judge, a military leader, to give them deliverance, and they would have rest for a while. We don't know exactly when Ruth is written, where in that cycle that is there. But I would note that nowhere in chapter 2, nowhere in the book of Ruth is Baal mentioned. Nowhere did the people say, "May Baal be with you. May the Baal bless you with fertility." He was the fertility god. "May Baal grant, may the Ashtoreth be with." Never said that. They always recognized that it was Jehovah, that it was Yahweh. These may have just been words that they spoke, but perhaps it was a reflection of the faith, the extraordinary faith that they had, even in the midst of a people, in the midst of a nation that may have been going opposite of God. These people were recognizing the greatness of God. You know, as I said, we don't say this so much in our country, but visiting Latin American countries, you hear this all of the time. Whenever brethren meet each other, they say, Dios le bendiga, God bless you. I mean, every time. When you go around the building and you're saying hello to everybody, you don't say hello, you say, God bless you, Dios le bendiga. Or you say, vayan con Dios, go with God. You know, or you say, Dios esté con usted, or contigo, God be with you. Always. They're always taught. Now, maybe it's just because that's their habit, and they're not meaning it at all. It's just something that they say. Or maybe they live their lives in a little bit more of a context of their relationship with God and dependence on God. Maybe then we do. Maybe we ought to say things like that more. Maybe we ought to recognize with our words our dependence upon God. For example, let's look at the book of James, as Nick mentioned in his prayer. We live this life and it is but a vapor. How do we view our life and the day-by-day activities of life in the context of our relationship with God? James wants to make it very clear. He says in James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy, sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. It seems as though James is a little bit perturbed by his brethren, who seem to be living their life as if God was not part of the providential care of their lives, and that God's providence was not working within their lives. And he says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Now, is James pronouncing upon us some phrase that we must say? Or some ritual that we must go through? Or is he simply wanting us to recognize ourselves in the context of our relationship with God, and ourselves in the point of the general provisions of God? The fact is, God is working among the people of God, working within the nations, working within in his providential care of people who are not the people of God. We may not know all of the specifics of that, but we must acknowledge our dependence upon God in the things that we do. In the book of James, in the first chapter, and verse 17, James makes the generic point here when he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, you can't say that about evil. You can't say every evil gift and every imperfect gift is from above, because that's not true. There's a lot of evil things that are happening in this world, that are happening because of people, because of ourselves, because of the devil. But God doesn't cause evil. But God does send down good. God does give every perfect gift, either specifically or indirectly. Everything good that happens to us in life is from God. And we can recognize God's greatness in that. In the book of Matthew, in the fifth chapter, Jesus makes an interesting point here about God's interaction with not just his people, but with mankind in general, when Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 44, we'll start, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. God is a God that loves both the good and the evil, and gives good blessings to those that are good and are evil. And therefore, we need to see ourselves in the context of those gracious provisions of God, as they did back with Ruth. A second observation I would make is that we need to be thankful for the blessings that God has given to us. Another observation was made after last Sunday evening's lesson. Someone came out and said that she really wanted to be very specific in saying thank you to God. She said it's as if, you know, my children come up and sometimes they generically might say, you know, thanks, Mom, you know, thanks. And that's really nice. But she says, I really like it when they say, thanks, Mom, for giving me a ride to practice when I know that you would have rather been doing something else. Thanks, Mom, for that was a good meal. Thanks, Mom, because you did this or you did that, but specifically recognize exactly what Mom did and how much they appreciate that. And she says, you know, we can't always do that with God because we don't always know exactly what He's doing for us. Now, it's true that there are some specifics, and we're going to mention them in a moment here. There are some specifics that God does do for us that we can't specifically say thank you for. But it is also true that in the providence of God, there are many things that He's doing in His workings in our lives day to day that we will never know that He has done. In fact, we cannot know everything God is doing unless He tells us what He is doing. And He has not decided to tell us what He is doing in all the areas of our life. And so I think the book of Ruth helps us in looking at how they were grateful to God and how we as well can be grateful for the things that God has given to us. Let's go back to Ruth chapter 2. And I want you to notice that God blessed Ruth through Boaz, and Boaz was blessed because of Ruth by God. You see, when people are following the principles of God and they do good to others, it is indirectly God who is blessing them because He is the one who has left the instructions to do what is good. Let's look at chapter 2 here. We find that Ruth is being spoken to by Boaz, and she asks a question, an interesting question in verse 10. She fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" What's the answer to that question? Why did Boaz take notice of her? And the answer to that, I think, is twofold. The first thing is because Boaz was a man of faith. Boaz was following the principles of God. Boaz was a loving man who took care of his neighbor, who took care of those that were poor. And as he was taking care of the poor under the direction of God, he was doing that, he was applying that, he was blessing Ruth. But there's a second reason why Ruth was receiving this preferential treatment. We continue here in verse 11. Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before." The reason why Boaz was being especially kind to her was because of her goodness. Because she was a follower of the principles of God. Because she was being loving and loyal to her mother-in-law. And because she was doing good, he was being good unto her. He was blessing her because she was blessing her mother-in-law. And she was blessing the people around her because of her goodness. So in verse 12, when he says, "The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. In a very real sense, Boaz was fulfilling that plea. He was asking God, be kind to this woman because she has flown for refuge under your wings. And he, by the direction of God, was blessing her during this barley harvest so that she might be cared for. God's blessing was coming through Boaz. And so in the very next verse, she recognizes that. Verse 13, then she said, Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. You have been a comfort to me. Interestingly, in chapter 3, notice the wording that she uses here. We're jumping ahead in the story here a little bit, but I want you to notice what she says right here at the end of verse 9, chapter 3 and verse 9. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a near kinsman. What was it that Boaz wanted for Ruth? You are going to be blessed by God because you have fled for refuge under the wings of God. Where did Ruth find that? She found that in Boaz, because Boaz was a man of God. As Boaz followed the principles of God, he was able to bless Ruth. And as Ruth followed the principles of God, she blessed those around her, and she received the blessings that were from God. And so she could have very easily said in verse 13, thank you, Boaz, for giving me these blessings. And she could have just as easily said, thank you, God. Thank you, God, because it is through you that I have received these blessings of Moab. It is because of your goodness that this goodness is being displayed unto me. And so he uses this, back to chapter 2 and verse 12, this phrase here, under whose wings you have come for refuge. There is this imagery that is drawn here of a chicken. And a chicken has the little chicks that are scattered around. And maybe there's a coyote that's come, or maybe a dog, or maybe a little child that's going to be endangering the chicks. And the chicks are not strong enough to fend off the danger. They can't fly away on their own. So what do the little chicks do? They flee for refuge. They come under mama chick, or mama hen, and go under the wings, literally, physically. They go under the wings and they kind of poke out their heads, you know, and they're looking because mama is protecting them. Well, God, in a very real sense, is that mother hen who is big and who is powerful and who has wings of protection. And we as the little chicks in this life, sometimes we think we're so strong, but a lot of times we recognize we're not so strong. And we need some help from someone greater than ourselves. God is that one that we can flee to. He is the one that we can go to, and we can be able to flee to Him so that we might be able to have the protection that we need. And it is the God of Israel, not the gods of Baal, not the gods of Moab, but the gods of Israel, that Ruth has come. And specifically, she has done that by coming to the people of God, because the people of God are the extension of those wings of God to bless her. So, make a couple of applications to this application. The first one is, some of the blessings that each of us receive is from each of us. As Nick was praying in his prayer, we have elders here, we have deacons here, we have brethren here who are loving and who are caring and who are protective of each other. And we as a body of Christ, as we're following the principles of Christ, we become a protective guard for one another. And as we therefore follow the principles of God, we become a blessing of God for one another. A couple of passages. The first one here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul uses imagery here, not of a mother hen, but of a mother. as he went and taught the brethren there in Thessalonica. He said in chapter 2 and verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians, "You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." Actually, I was trying to jump up there to verse 7 where it uses the imagery of a nursing mother. It says, "And we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." Just as a mother, just as a father cherishes her children, so the Apostle Paul, as he went to them, so he helped them, he protected them. And as all of us, we have elders here, we have teachers here, we have brethren here who are mature, who are helpful, who are patient with us, who help us in difficult times. We are the avenues of the blessings of God, and we can be thankful to God when our brethren show us that favor, show us those blessings, give us that strength, give us that protection. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, beautifully, I think the Apostle Paul paints this picture of each helping each other out as a fulfillment of God's plan, which is an avenue for the blessings of God upon us. He says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." How can we be thankful to God for the blessings that God has given to us? I think every day we can be thankful for our brethren. And we can acknowledge when our brethren are following love, generosity, and kindness, and patience, and gentleness in dealing with us. It is the avenue of the love of God toward us. And we can thank God for the brethren who are doing good things and being kind and helping us to grow. But not just our brethren are avenues of the blessings of God. There are many areas of specific blessings that we receive through Jesus Christ. And I'd just like to quickly run through a bunch of them. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Now I will note that when we're talking in the New Testament in particular of the blessings of God, we need to focus on the spiritual blessings, not the physical ones. God has promised to give us the necessities of life in Matthew chapter 6, but he has promised to give us the riches of the fullness in the spiritual realm. He gives us blessings like, verse 4, "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Or in verse 5, "We are predestined unto adoption as sons to himself." Or in verse 7, "We have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins." Or even jumping down to verse 11, "Having obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." We have these blessings that God has given us through Christ, and we need to own them. These are not just theoretical, out there, well, sometime, somewhere, God has adopted people to be his sons and daughters. Somewhere out there, God has given an inheritance. I'm a son. I was adopted. Thank you, God, that you have given. We want specifics. God gives us specifics here. I am his child. I have been forgiven of my sins. I have an inheritance. I have been able to be found in Jesus Christ. Tremendous blessings that we have. We read this passage here in Acts chapter 2 in verse 38 often about what we need to do in order to be saved. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I did that. And many of you, most of you, you did that. You repented of your sins. You were baptized. This is not some theoretical people 2,000 years ago, 3,000 of them obeyed the gospel, which they did. But I did that. Thank you, God. Thank you for that forgiveness. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. I own this. This is a blessing that God bestows upon me. In the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, he's talking about those after their baptism, those who are Christians and those who find themselves in sin again. He gives us a promise based upon the faithfulness of God. He says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If you want something to say thank you for, say thank you to God for forgiveness. We pray for that a lot, right? We pray for forgiveness when we get involved with sin, when we do something we shouldn't do. We ask for forgiveness. Don't forget to say thank you. Thank you for the cleansing. Thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all of my sin. I am clean. I am just in the sight of God. That is a specific. He has told us a specific blessing that He gives to us. Praise God for that. Thank God for that blessing. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 13, also based upon the faithfulness of God, the trustworthiness of God, we can be assured that God is going to do this. "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Every day God's doing that. Every day. Every day He is guarding, He is limiting, He is putting a boundary around us so that nothing can come upon us that is too great for us to bear. Every day He is doing that. We can be not only asking God, "Please do not lead me into temptation. Please keep me out of those places that I don't need to be. Please help me to control my mouth, or help me to control my lust, or help me to control whatever it is I need help controlling with." But we can also say, "Thank you," because every single day God is working in our lives, making sure that none of us have any temptation that is greater than we can handle. That is a specific thing that God has told us that He is doing for us in our lives. In Romans the 8th chapter in verse 14, shifting gears a little bit here to the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit is doing for us. In chapter 8 and verse 14, Paul says, get back over there to chapter 8. This is not chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Yes, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." God's Spirit leads us by His Word. He has revealed His Word to us. He has revealed the mind of God to us. And as we follow the teachings, the dictates that the Spirit of God has given to us, we are being led by the Spirit of God. So when we find ourselves in times of decision, when we find ourselves wanting clarification of what we need to do, we go to the Word of God and we find what principles are there. We find what examples are there for us to follow. We find what commands are there for us. And as we follow those, not only do we follow those and say, "Yes, I'm going to give my life and I'm going to live by faith," but we can also say, "Thank you. Thank you for your guidance. Thank you for those principles. Thank you, Spirit of God, that you who are a being far above us have written it down into words that I can understand, that I can follow in my own lives." It is a privilege that we have to have God on our side. And not only does the Spirit of God, has He given us His Word revealed for us in the Bible, but He also helps us daily as we are struggling to express ourselves unto God. In chapter 8 and verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us in groanings which cannot be uttered. God is, the Spirit is gauging our prayer life to see whether or not we are expressing ourselves in ways that is truly communicating unto the Father. And if we are inadequate in doing so, He makes up the difference. He helps us, He helps the Father to understand what we're trying to articulate ourselves. That is a wonderful blessing that we can say thank you for. We want things that we can say specifically to God, thank you for what you're doing. The Spirit of God is doing that when we find ourselves in those situations. In fact, in the same chapter, it says that Jesus is also interceding for us. And how long would this list be if we continue to go through the Word of God, particularly the New Testament, and looked at all of the ways that God blesses us specifically? Many things God has pinpointed that He has given to us. And we can, and we should, say thank you to God for what He has done. Acknowledge Him in all of our ways so that we might be able to live in harmony with His will. Now, I recognize that sometimes when we're thinking about, well, I would like to say thank you to God for what He's done for us, we're thinking about things that He hasn't revealed that He's in His marvelous working, helping us with. Maybe we pray for someone's sickness and God grants this individual becomes better. Exactly what was it in the providence of God that brought that about? Or did He work in some other way? Or there's just a ton of things that we will never know specifically in our lives exactly what God has done. He's given us some specifics, but we also need to just generally be thankful for what He's done. Let me try to illustrate it this way. I was trying to think of an illustration of this. So a few years ago, I went to Colombia. And to go to Colombia, where to go, I called Mac McMurray. And he had just been there. I said, Mac, where's a good place to go in Colombia that the brethren could really use some help? He said, well, several places, but Cartagena. Go to Cartagena. So I said, okay, go to Cartagena. So I went to Cartagena and met a few preachers there. One of the preachers there, his name was Jesus Vargas. Jesus Vargas was actually from Venezuela. He had fled from Venezuela because of the turmoil that was there, and he was preaching in a church called Las Piedras. Not only did I meet Jesus from Venezuela in Cartagena, Colombia, but the brethren here at Jordan Park also gave me some money to take to give to the brethren in Venezuela for benevolent aid, for benevolent causes within the churches. And so, follow me now. Gregorio Diaz and another brother, Juan Carlos, met me in Cartagena and got that money and took it back to Venezuela and distributed it among the brethren to help them out. Well, the next year I went back to Cartagena and they had had some discussions. Jesus had come to the understanding much more clearly about what the Bible teaches about how the church should function. And he said, you know, my dad is a preacher in Venezuela, and he's not really following that. We really need to talk to him. Could we talk to him? Jesus had a baby. Well, actually, his wife had a baby. And so the mom and dad, Anibel and his wife, came to Cartagena to see the baby at the same time that we were in Cartagena. And Gregorio Diaz says, I want to come too, and I want to help with that Bible study. So we met. I showed you after the last trip, we were in a van. And we all sat in the van and talked about the work of the church. This Venezuelan brother and two Venezuelan brothers, well, also three, because Jesus was there, and me and some other Americans, we all had this Bible study. Well, afterward, Anibel said, I've never heard that before. I'm going to go back and study that. So he goes back and studied that. Well, Gregorio Diaz had some more conversations with him, and we sent him $200 so that he could go over and visit Anibel and had some more studies with him. And I just got a letter from him last week that said five churches he was able to study with who had never heard anything about how the work of the church is supposed to function. Now they are following much more faithfully what the Word of God says. So what should What should I thank God for in all of that? How does all that work? So I should thank God that Maduro is the president of Venezuela because God put him there. How do you know God put him there? Well, if he wasn't the president and he wasn't such a lousy president, then Jesus Vargas would have never gone to Cartagena and I'd never met him. Well, God gave him a child so that we could meet. That's the reason why the baby was born. So I must thank God. Well, you kind of see how when I try to figure out the providence of God, there's no way I'm going to understand everything that God has done. There is absolutely no way. It's above my pay grade. It's too complicated. So what do? Do I try to pinpoint, well, this is what God did without him telling me what he's done? I don't think we should do that. I think what we should do is say, thank you, Lord, and take advantage of every opportunity to do good that we have, because we might be part of that providential work of God. As we follow the principles of God, we can be part of the goodness that is done in this world because of the greatness of our God. There's a lot there in Ruth, a lot there when we're talking about providence. A lot of good application, hopefully, that we can make in that. We'll end it there by saying that through the providence of God, you're here. And you have a chance tonight to obey the gospel if you have not. And by the providence of God, if you're not a Christian, you can become one tonight and own the blessings of God. And if you are a Christian and for some reason have gone back into the world, take advantage of this opportunity. God has provided goodness for you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?